The following content is from Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a gospel-driven high adventure camp in Western North Carolina. Go to swoutfitters.com to learn more about our camps and conferences. Enjoy the message.
Abraham being called to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. We're going to study this weekend what's referred to as the patriarchs. And we're probably most familiar with snapshots and highlights from these stories. And the patriarchs, that's a word, that refers to a period of history that covers from the time of Abraham, which starts where we're going to pick up tonight. That's Genesis, into Genesis 11, we're introduced to him. Goes through the end of Genesis, the book of Genesis, which is chapter 50. And at the end, we see the great-grandsons of Abraham sort of established as the people of Israel, the people that God has chosen. And through this people, God would bring the blessing of salvation into the world. Throughout history, God has a plan, and he's riding and working through history to bring salvation to all people, but he's going to do it through this one nation, this one people. And so if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 12, we're going to be in Genesis 12. Now we got a tall order because several years ago, we preached through Genesis at our church, and it took us, you know, a better part of a year, maybe a little more, to get through the book. All of history from creation up to Genesis 11, 11 chapters, you're talking about a huge period of history that would be the primeval period of history. So prehistoric in some sense, primeval in the biblical sense. And we've got 11 chapters to cover all of that. You think about what happens in those 11 chapters: creation, fall, flood, the table of nations at the Tower of Babel, the establishing of certain aspects of law. God tells Noah, here's the way it works. If somebody takes a life, then their life will be required. So you've got semblance of law being established. So thousands of years summed up in 11 chapters. We get a chapter 12, end of 11, we're introduced to this man named Abram. Now, I'm going to refer to him as Abraham tonight. Just like I don't refer to my wife by her maiden name when I'm telling a story about the time period before we were married. You'll track in with that. So even though we're talking about a man in the story tonight who's named Abram, I have a hard time keeping it straight. So I'm just calling him Abraham, because eventually his name will be changed to that. And when he comes on the scene, we get 14 chapters that cover his life. So 11 chapters to cover all of primeval history, 14 chapters to cover one man's life. This is a very significant man. He's a man that bears studying. It's worth our time to study the life and story of Abraham. Within the story of Abraham, we've got what we're going to look at tonight, the introduction of a covenant that God makes with his future people through the patriarch or the founder of these people. And so from Abraham to his son Isaac, to Isaac's son Jacob, and then to Jacob's sons who would become the heads of the tribes of Israel, we've got about 39 chapters covering. So 11 chapters to cover from creation to Abraham, which includes thousands of years, and then three or four generations take up a larger portion of Scripture. And what we're going to do is we're going to try to cover big chunks of this, and my hope and prayer is that we'll learn from it. Got to go fast, and so I'm going to read a lot. I prefer to teach and preach by running off of bullet points and not manuscripting, but to stay on task, I'm going to read a lot. And I want you to just dig in and hang on. If you're new to the faith or you're not a Christian, you're not familiar with Old Testament Scripture and stories, there's going to be a flow that you can follow. But we're going to meet this guy named Abraham. For those of us that have familiarity with the story, one of the things I've learned as I've studied the life of Abraham throughout my life is that a lot of the things that I learned as a child were maybe not totally theologically or biblically or doctrinally accurate. And so I think there are going to be some things that challenge us this weekend. And then last, before we dive into this, there's going to be a ton of practical application for us, both in the theological sense and how we worship the Lord and what we learn about how we give our lives to the Lord in obedience and fidelity and solidarity. But then also practically, like, how do you come back from a screw up? You know, how do you recover from adultery or porn addiction? How do you recover from the sins of your youth? How do you deal with post-traumatic stress disorder if you work in, if you're a combat veteran or you work in a line of, you're in a field where that's a reality? What we're going to see is practically that the grace of God in these men's lives is very inspiring for us, because the same unchanging God who was working in the life of Abraham is the same unchanging God who's working in our lives. And that's mind-blowing to me. That blows my mind. That just blows the top right off my head. That the God who we're going to hear speak to Abraham tonight has spoken to us through a better covenant. Not ratified in the blood of animals, but ratified in the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, ratified in the blood of Jesus. We are sealed, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are sanctified through the blood of Jesus. And so it's going to be practical. I hope that's our prayer. So let's jump into it. I want to start by reading the last couple of verses of Genesis chapter 11. Then we're going to jump down and read nine verses and work through nine verses of chapter 12. And we're going to jump a large period of time over to chapter 15. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in verse 31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. Okay, so background, this tells us where Abram came from. Abraham was a man who was born in a pagan land. He was born in a place called Ur. And so what we know about Ur, we actually have a lot of archaeological data and history on this place. There, I would encourage you to go do a deep dive on the, a lot of dudes like history. I love history. I love to study things that are, as they relate to scripture. And there are archaeological digs in the Mesopotamian region of what was ancient Ur, and what's been found are these burial tombs that reveal human sacrifice, slavery, but a slave trade that just wasn't to create a labor force, but was to create human sacrifices for the pagan deities. There's one particular tomb that has been located. There are fantastic pictures of this that you can find on Google Images. And it's a tomb where a queen was laid to rest, and there's so much preservation of the remains of the contents of that tomb. This queen was laid to rest. In the tomb are about a dozen groomsmen who would have tended to her in the afterlife. Also in that tomb are a dozen teenage girls, probably even as young as 10 to 12, that are laid in that tomb with her that would have been sent into the afterlife to tend to her. And what we know to be true based on written records, because the people of Mesopotamia in the time of Abraham's growing up years, those people had the first written language that was recorded that we still have remnants and aspects of today. So we can study a lot about that time period. What I'm saying is Abram grew up in a place where not only was it secular, worldly, and pagan, but where the things that for us it's hard to even imagine. There's a tomb where a lady died, and then they sent these people into her massive grave. And what archaeology tells us is that these people committed suicide by drinking poison and then laying down in the grave with her, and then it was filled in. It was a pagan land. I would say on any given Thursday, when I remember when my wife and I first got married, we loved going every other Thursday to the sale barn. It was a horse sale barn about 20 miles from our house, and we had horses and we had cattle and worked on a farm. And I just loved going to the sale barn every couple Thursdays. Every other Thursday we'd go, we'd get some fried chicken, and we would go to the sale barn and we just watch the horse sale. And then every other Monday we'd go to the sale barn and we watch the cattle sale. Imagine a market where Abram grew up watching humans being sold on the market, the slave block, to be sacrificed to the gods that Abram's father worshiped. That's his background. Your daddy was an alcoholic, or you didn't know him, or he beat your mama. Like, Abram's coming from a really dysfunctional background. Like, we can identify with that in that sense. I think about on a random every other Thursday, he's at the slave market watching his his people bid on humans that would be sacrificed. That's the background that this guy comes out of. And I think it's important to understand that because he's wealthy, we believe. He's settled there. He's got, historians would tell us that every indication is that his family was affluent and had some wealth and some establishment there. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So God calls Abram to leave everything that he's known and all of that pagan background. We know that his people were pagan because Joshua says to Israel in Joshua's farewell speech, hey, our forefathers worshiped false gods in the land that Abram came out of. So we know that God's calling him not only away from his family, but he's calling him away from his identity as a pagan Canaanite. Verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation. Here comes this promise that God's going to give. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. There's five blessings in that. Verses 2 and 3, if you were counting, there's five blessings. And this is significant because to this point in history, if you go back through your Bible, beginning in Genesis 3, verse 14, Genesis 3, verse 17, Genesis 4, verse 11, Genesis 5, verse 29, and Genesis 9, verse 25, there are five curses that have fallen on humanity. And now God brings five promised blessings to this man, Abraham, reminding us of not only a clear contrast and focus as we are introduced to Abram, but that although the world has been under constant darkness and brokenness and curse, the grace of God is evident even in the darkest of times. God still has a plan to raise up a people who will be his own and to bring salvation to those people and then through those people to the world. So we look at the life of Abram. He's not just a good church boy. He's not a kid that went to VBS and was homeschooled and in classical conversations and learned how to study the scriptures. He was pagan by birth. Out of the city of darkness, God calls Abram. He calls him out of that. What grace that God would call you out of darkness. If you're a child of God tonight, if you have confessed Jesus as Lord, and you have been washed in the blood of Jesus, cleansed by the sanctifying power of the cross of Calvary, then you identify with what's happening to Abram right here. God has called you out of darkness and into his eternal and everlasting light. He's called you out of sin and slavery and bondage and the decay that's associated with it and consequential to it. And he's called you into an imperishable, undefiled, everlasting inheritance that is reserved for you because it's saturated in the blood of Jesus. It's sealed in the statement of the cross when Jesus says, "Tetelestai, it is paid in full, your freedom, your salvation." He's called you out of darkness. Let that sink in. Paul writes to the Corinthians, who are an equally pagan society, and he says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You're set apart for holiness. We can identify with this. We also need to understand and recognize that it is God who always initiates the call. God always initiates the call. No man at any point in history has ever recognized his sinfulness and his brokenness and his need of a Savior in and of himself and then start to seek righteousness and start to seek healing and salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, no one is good, no one is righteous, no one seeks God. Our throats are like open graves, and all we can do is live in bondage to sin and consume more and more of the very thing that destroys us. But God calls to us in the darkness, as he called to Abram. That is the gospel. God called Abram not only to leave, but he called him to leave something that he had known for 75 years, a people, a land, acceptance, familiarity, prosperity, security. Whatever Jesus calls us to leave, the promises of God are that it'll be worth it. It's always better to follow the call of God on your life than to hang on to the past or a false sense of security in the present and for the future. I'll tell you this, one of the biggest hurdles we face in ministry when we're raising up young men and young women is parents that don't want their kids to be obedient to Jesus. Oh, they say they do. They say they do, but they don't like the salary that comes with it. Or they don't like the educational pursuit that might be associated with it. And I get it. I wrestle with it with a daughter that lives in South Sudan who was on death's door last year. Like, I get it. I understand as parents, it's hard to trust your kid to God. But the greatest thing that could ever happen is for your child to follow the call of God on their life. It's the same thing that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. Abram was not told by God, notice in the text, initially where he would go. It was simply, go to a land that I will show you. For Abraham, it was a simple call to leave. Verse 3, that's where the gospel lies. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is pointing to the gospel. What's happening here is Abraham's having the future gospel pointed to, but it's cloudy, it's murky. What is God really saying here? But for us, we have the chance to look back at the finished work of the gospel. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14 say this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. So verse 3, Paul is telling the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 is a reference to the future gospel. We're just on the other side of that. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and then his family went with him in the next 9 verses. Consider the simplicity of Abram's obedience. I love that first line in verse 4. Abram went as Yahweh had told him. It's simple obedience. It's simple, but it's not easy. Simple doesn't mean easy when it comes to obeying the Lord. Simple don't mean easy. In fact, simple usually means hard. It usually means it's going to be a grind. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus. Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he says, no man would build something without first considering the cost. And no man who's not willing to take up his cross and die every single day is ready to follow me. The call of Jesus is simple. Die to yourself. Live to Christ. Paul would write to the Galatians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's it. Lay your life down. Live for Jesus. It's simple. It's a simple call and it's simple obedience, but it's anything but simple to carry it out. Hebrews 11 verses 8 through 19 break down what this faith looks like of Abraham's. He went even though he didn't know where he was going. He became an exile and a sojourner in a foreign and strange land. He believed God and eventually received a son of promise. And he was willing to offer that son as a sacrifice because he believed that God could even raise him from the dead. So he comes into the land with simple faith, trusting in the promises of God. When he gets there, in verse 6, it says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Canaanites were a pagan people. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he worships the Lord. It says in verse 8, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He's got this pattern of worship. These altars are built and worship and sacrifice occurs. And I think it's significant that in verse 6, this takes place at what's called the Oak of Moreh. I used to wrestle with why do they always point out trees? That's like country directions, you know? Where Bubba live? Oh, go up here, go to head of Snyder Creek, and there's two big yellow poplars, and right past them you'll see a hickory, and then there's about a 300-year-old red oak right there, and he lives on the hill. You know, that's the way we give directions in the country. In the city, it's like, go past the Starbucks, there's a Target. You know, I don't know nothing about that, you know? So I always just thought this is some direction until I visited Togo, West Africa, several years ago, and I found out that in Togo, there's a tree there that's been dead for like 400 years. Togo's the birthplace of voodoo. It's a dark, spiritually dark place where God's doing a great work. We've got SWO missionaries that live there. Pagans often use trees as worship locations. It's crazy. This tree in Togo, been dead 300-400 years and still just standing there. And every year, the annual sacrifice, they do a sacrifice at that tree. So isn't it significant that at a place of pagan worship, Abraham stops, builds an altar, and worships Yahweh? It's a contrast to the pagan worship. Here's what it is. It's a flex on the pagan worship. Oh, y'all worship at the tree? All right. Watch this. I love that. My God's bigger than your God. The contrast of worshiping Yahweh at the site of pagan worship and the pitching of Abram's tent, which is temporary, is in contrast to the permanence of the altar. He builds an altar that is permanent to say, my worship of the Lord is permanent. It's forever. I will never turn back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus, but I'm a sojourner and it's temporary in this land because there's a land that awaits. There's a kingdom that I'm going to be a part of. And there's this contrast where there's a permanent altar built, but there's a tent that's popped up as if to say, but I don't live here. I dwell here. I'm not putting roots down here. And notice how he worships. He calls on the name of Yahweh. It is exclusive worship. There's no longer the worship of those pagan deities. He's turned his back on that and he's worshiping Yahweh exclusively. And then I'm just going to paraphrase what happens next. We get to verse 10. And it says, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. So there was a famine, and so he left, but God didn't tell him to go. God didn't tell him to go. And he gets down there, something crazy happens. Y'all might be familiar with the story. He gets down there, and he compromises his family big time. It's just him and his wife at this point. He ain't got no kids yet. But he compromises his wife. He puts her in a compromising situation. He actually compromises not only his wife, but himself and everybody associated with. What we say is, this is the point in the story where we see this man in these first 9 verses start to follow Yahweh, and he's worshiping a pagan land, and he's left everything behind, and we can celebrate his obedience, and all of a sudden, he lays the biggest turd like you could possibly lay as a dude. He compromises his wife. And every time I ever read it, I'd be like, man, what in the world is going on? And it would shake me. And I know that like there's an illustration there or a parallel for me where I go, okay, if God can use Abram and all of his disobedience or his failure, he can use me. And that is true. But I think, wait a minute, I've had some days and weeks and moments where I did some stuff and afterwards I was like, why'd I do that? Why'd I cope that way? You ever just be like, man, I just need a break. This years ago, I had a couple of small kids at the time, 2 of them, and they're in car seats, you know, and put them in the car seat and you had to buckle it in. So they're buckled in the seat and the seat's buckled. Some of you guys are young dads, you know what I'm talking about. And I don't remember exactly how it worked, but which is really the problem. I don't think I knew how it worked then, you know. We're driving to watch my sister, who's she's pushing 40 now. She's graduating from high school. She's in her 30s. That's how long ago this was. And I'm going to watch her graduation. And got a call. My brother-in-law just got killed in a car wreck. My sister that's right under me, her husband, he's state trooper, he got hit and got killed in a car wreck. And the family's in complete chaos. Got a sister graduating in an hour, and this is just happening. It's just tense. It's just tense, man. Stuff's just stacking up, the emotion of the moment. And it was over in Asheville. If you ever been to Asheville, Asheville Civic Center is where they were doing this graduation. In downtown Asheville, it's like being in Great Britain, like London or something. You can't be normal and know how to drive around down there. I mean, the roads are, this is one way. And I was confused and frustrated and it was emotional. And I started to go and realized I'm in the wrong place to be going. And I slammed on the brake, guys blowing a horn at me. I hit the brakes. The one kid that apparently was not buckled in, which apparently was my fault. So I was told. In colorful language. That kid goes upside down. Now, the kid, thankfully, was buckled into the seat, so the kid was just dangling. The seat went like this, boom, and the kid's dangling and squalling and screaming. I slammed on the brakes. My wife yelled, "What?" Dude, there was a car beside me. I started blowing the horn, man, yelling, cussing me, winded down, and I snapped. And I got out of the car. I had to hole in. I had the road blocked. I went where I wasn't supposed to go. I mean, there's six or eight cars and they're stacking up. And I got out and I walked around. And you can't do this. Now somebody shoots you. And I walked over there and that dude was, that window was rolling up, you know. And I got over there and it was two guys and two girls, and the men were in tuxedos. And the women were in evening gowns. I'm assuming they were going to some black tie event, maybe out at the Grove Park Inn or something. And I said, ding, 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 knock on that window. He said, like this. He couldn't go nowhere. There's traffic behind him. My Suburban was blocking the road right here, you know. And he finally, I said, just crack the window. I ain't going to do nothing. Just crack that window. He cracked it. And I said, hey, man, I'm going to ask you a question. How long you been driving? He said, huh? And I said, how long you been driving? He said, oh, about like 10 years. So it tell me to get the guy 26. And I said, have you ever made a mistake while you were driving? He said, mm-hmm. And I said, that's what I just did. I messed up, bro. Can we just call it good? Man, you got to blow the horn. He was in this little Audi. I mean, he's in a car worth more than my house I was renting at the time. And it got a tux on worth more than my logging boots, you know. And I'm like, I said, I messed up. Can we call it good? He said, it's good, you know. Like, he's thinking this guy's a lunatic, you know. But I don't know if you ever had just those moments where you snap, you lose it in a moment or in a season of moments or succession of moments. I think we can throw Abram a bone here. We can give him a break. Things are bad. He's 75. He ain't got a kid. There's a famine. He's got no destination. He didn't know where he was going. He's just hanging out by that oak tree last we saw him. Left all of his people. He felt the strain and pressure of separation. His father died along the way. There may have been tension already mounting within the family group with his nephew Lot. He had no home. He was in the land of the Canaanites. And he goes back to what he knows. No doubt what he's doing is a reverting back to pagan practice. He just goes back to what we do this. I've done this in my life where I go back to what I used to do or know or think, you know? It's like when Peter goes fishing after the crucifixion. You just go back to what you know, what's comfortable. It's a momentary loss of faith. But the Lord's going to use it. He's going to stretch him. He's going to grow him. Donald Barnhouse gives some helpful thoughts here. He said, the Lord often arranges the steps of faith in an upward and difficult direction so that our spiritual muscles will grow strong and we can eventually scale the heights of great blessing. Recognize through Abram over the course of his life that we know what it's like to live by faith. The Bible will hold him forward as an example. He'll display Abram's faith as an example for us in Romans, Galatians, Hebrews, what some people would say are like the doctrinal trifecta of the New Testament. Abraham lived by faith that was considered or counted to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. We are people of faith. We're people of the word. We're recipients of the blessing of the gospel promised to Abraham. And what we're learning from Abraham already is that the Lord is bigger than our highs and lows. The Lord's teaching Abraham that he's never alone. It's an important thing for us to learn. You're never alone. I'm never alone. God is with us. And so what happens from here, I said we can't go deep dive into the story. What happens is God brings them out of Egypt. And he begins to do a work and grow his family. But he's made this promise that he's going to bless all these nations. And he has, if you read the next couple of chapters, it's crazy what happens between him and his nephew Lot and in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram ends up organizing a 318-man militia and going to war. like just a crazy series of events. And we get to Genesis chapter 15 after years of him sort of wandering and putting down a tent, and then wandering and putting down a tent. And right in the middle of it, you've got the story of Melchizedek. And that's a fascinating story. But we get to Genesis chapter 15. And what happens is the promise that God had made to Abram in Genesis 12, it was a promise. And I want to be clear, when God promises something, we can rest assured he's going to fulfill it. But God doesn't only make promises, he ratifies and seals promises in blood. See it throughout Scripture. What he does is in chapter 15, he takes the promise that he's made to Abram and he intensifies it and he wraps it in a covenant. He wraps it in a covenant. The packaging, the wrapping is important. I bought a new grip for my compound bow this week. And I noticed when it came, it wasn't just a piece of plastic packaging. They had taken time to put it in a really cool box. I mean, I felt bad throwing the thing away. It was packaged well. That's a thing with people in marketing. How are we going to package the product? A covenant is the packaging of the promise so that it can be delivered in a way that we can receive it. It's not ambiguous. It's not just floating around out there. It's a promise delivered. And so in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after these things, so a bunch of time has passed. After these things, the word of the Lord, Yahweh, came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven. Number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham, he believed Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I'm Yahweh, who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, oh, Yahweh, God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut him in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. What's he doing? It's an ancient pagan practice of ratifying a deal or a covenant between two people. Today, we get something notarized, right? That authenticates. It makes it legally binding. In those days, they would take an animal, they'd kill the animal, they'd cut the animal in half, they'd separate the two halves, and where that blood was left on the ground, the two people that are making the deal would lock arms and walk over that blood between those two animal halves. The statement that they're making is, if I go back on my deal, on my word, may it happen to me as it has happened to these animals. You're basically sealing the covenant in the blood of these animals as a prophetic thing that if I don't do what I'm supposed to do here, it's at the cost of my own life. So that's what he's doing. So he's cutting these animals, but it's a bunch of animals, and he separates them. And so Abram would have recognized this. He knows, well, me and God, I don't know what this is going to look like because we've had some conversation, but how's this going to work? I guess we're going to pass over the blood. But then God don't show up. Sometimes God waits to talk to us when we're seeking him. One other thing, it's okay to ask God for assurance sometimes. There are going to be times where you're struggling. You're on shaky legs spiritually. I don't think God's upset with Abram asking him for assurance. Verse 11, when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I love this symbolism. Here's why. He cuts the animals, lays them in halves. We've got a video. We'll show that tomorrow. Lays them in half, like a legit video. Some of y'all are going, well, y'all killed a bunch of animals? As a hobby. No, we'll try to illustrate this tomorrow in a way that maybe will ignite our imagination. But the animals are laid here, and then Abraham is going to wait, and then the birds of prey start to come down, and birds of prey would have been considered unclean. So he's got to fight them and drive them away. And as the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They'll be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years, but I'll bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they'll come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Right here, verse 17, When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, he's packaging his promise in blood right here, boys. To your offspring, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. A pagan land occupied by a pagan people. So what do we make of this, that God would pass through the halves but keep Abram to the side? As the sun goes down, what's happening here? The Lord alone passes between the animal parts and over the blood. Don't miss what God is doing here. He is essentially embracing the consequences of what would happen if he broke his own covenant. He's showing how deep his commitment to a covenant goes. Brothers, God's commitment to you is so deep that he put his own son on the cross to set you free from the dominion of sin. It's deep. And it's ratified in the blood of Jesus, not in your ability to win the battle, but in his ability to win the war. And we got a battle to fight, and we've got faith that sweats. But what God's doing is he's showing us how deep the covenant goes and his commitment to it. Dale Ralph Davis in his commentary says here, Yahweh stoops to this covenant curse ceremony, and in living color, Yahweh is saying that he would rather destroy himself than prove unfaithful to his people and his promises. Genesis 15 packs a remarkable revelation for us. God himself is willing to suffer the curse of the covenant. In the writer of Galatians, the Apostle Paul would say, cursed is him who is hanged on a tree. God himself would suffer the curse of the covenant if he didn't fulfill it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law when he became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. We're covenant breakers. We've sinned against God. We would stand in judgment, but the beauty of the gospel is that God not only takes our curse upon himself, but he suffers the consequences of our sins and our curse and is destroyed under judgment and condemnation because of our covenant breaking. This is the good news of the gospel. God passing over the blood of animals, pointing us to Jesus, as Romans 3:21-31 explains. What God's saying to Abram is, I'm making a covenant, and I'm wrapping my promise to you that through you, I'm going to raise up a nation. Through that nation, I will raise prophets, priests, and kings. And through that nation, I will bring a Messiah into the world who will reverse the curse of sin. As far as that curse is found, I'm going to do it. I don't need you to walk through this with me. In fact, you stay there. You bring nothing to the equation. You are broken. You are blind. You are destitute. You are a slave to sin. I'm going to walk through this and ratify my covenant to you in my own sovereign plan. And God fulfilled it. He fulfilled it when he raised up Israel. He fulfilled it when he called Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He fulfilled it when he put David on a throne and said, through this throne will come a perpetual kingship and kingdom that will never end. He fulfilled it when he let his people be carried into Babylonian captivity, and he preserved the people and the promises, and he preserved the law. He fulfilled it when Jesus went to the cross under his own power and own sovereign plan and lay down his life and put our sin to death, and he fulfilled it when he rose triumphant, leaving the power of sin and death and hell in the grave. And he fulfilled it when he ascended to the right hand of the Father and said, I will send you my spirit to dwell in you, to abide in you, to walk with you, to go with you. Abram was far from perfect, just like any none of us here, even close to perfect. But if his life could be a trajectory of obedience, even with all the ups and downs and failures, God enters into the ups and downs. God enters into the tension, and he binds us to his plan and his word. And he always does what he says he's going to do. And he's done it in the person and the work of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope this has encouraged you in your walk with Christ. Be sure to give us a rating and review. And for more Snowbird content, check out our other podcast, No Sanity Required.